Exodus chapter 2, if you got a copy of God's Word, is where we're going to be spending our time today. I know Pastor Ethan opened Exodus last week, and we're going to continue on in it where we're going to see God deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. Pretty simple, big overarching storyline. That's what you're going to see. God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt. And one of my hopes for you is that over the course of your time in Exodus, you'll just see God a little more rightly for who he really is. Because I think, and A.W. Tozer said this, and I would validate this, the most important thing in your life is what you think about God. It's the most important thing. After all, God's the one who created the world. So how you think about the creator is going to determine how you flourish in his world. And it's going to determine your eternity as well. The most important thing in your life is what you think about God. And I think too many Christians are walking around with kind of an abstract faith because they believe in an abstract God. We wouldn't talk about it that way, but functionally, we believe in a little bit of an abstract. God's an idea. God's something I tip my hat to, but there's no concreteness to it. But you're going to see, man, over the course of Exodus, God is powerful, he's personal, and he's faithful. We're going to see it just in chapter 2. You're going to see he's powerful. As you go through Exodus, you're going to see him be a pillar of fire by night. We were walking down by the Riverwalk yesterday. We came down, got to go to the Azalea Festival. Really, a lot of people know azaleas. We did not see one. We were looking the whole time. But my kids are like, where are they? I was like, I don't know. They're at the Masters. I don't know where they are. But so we're walking. We went down on the Riverwalk. And so then we got to see. I've driven over the Cape Fear Bridge. We've never actually stood there and like seen that iconic bridge. You know what I'm talking about? Man, the pillar of fire you're going to see is bigger and wider than that iconic section of the Cape Fear Bridge. Like, that's the pillar of fire by day, by night, pillar of smoke by day that leads Israel out. He's powerful. These plagues you're going to see, he's powerful, but he's also very personal. So he's powerful, big, huge God. We need a powerful God, but a powerful God that's not personal doesn't help us. But instead, what you're going to see at the end of just this chapter today, man, he hears you, he remembers you, he sees you, he knows you. That's what he's going to talk about. His relationship with Israel and his relationship with the church and with you. And he's faithful. We're going to see that all the way up to that last part about him being personal. All we're going to see today is Moses. He's going to kind of draw a life map for us. I feel like Ethan's got to be jealous of me this week because I get to preach Moses' backstory to you guys. And you just see the faithfulness of God. In fact, I did this exercise in college, and it's something I'm going to give you as kind of homework for today. If you don't do it, I won't be back next week to check, okay? But I think you should. This is going to be a really helpful, maybe faith-building exercise for you. In college, is the first time I did it, we did something called a life map. One of my Bible study leaders said, do this where you basically take a little while, take some paper, pen and paper, and just journal out the big milestones in your life and how was God involved in that? And how was he actually faithful now that you're looking back? Courtney and I have done, that's my wife, Courtney and I, we have done this several times with staff and people like that since then. And it is always very powerful to look back and see the faithfulness of God. I'm the kind of guy that's always looking forward. Man, it is powerful to look back and see the faithfulness of God. Sometimes you see that there was pain in your early life that God is working out and being faithful in now. Sometimes there were blessings you didn't attribute to God, but really were the blessings of God himself on your life. What we're going to see today, Exodus 2, is Moses' life map for his first 80 years. Now, I don't know if you knew that. When Moses starts his ministry, he's 80. Some of you think life has passed you by. Listen, this guy is 80 when he gets started. And for Moses, he's going to connect the faithfulness of God at the end of our chapter. Our outline for today is going to be three milestones in Moses' life map. And your homework is to go write your own. I'll pause along the way. I'll show you what I think God wants us to see here. And Moses concludes his chapter by zooming out and saying, man, that God that has been with me all this way, man, he hears, he remembers, he sees, he knows. And he knows the same for you. So we start in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. You guys ready? All right. Let me tell you a little bit about preaching to help your pastor out. I know it's the 8:30 service, and you're new to that, okay? We start at 8 o'clock, our first service at Mercy, but when we ask if you're ready, you can audibly, this is an exchange that we're doing here, okay? This is not a show you're watching. This is a gathering of the church, so feel free to engage. You guys ready? Yes. Yeah, you are. That's right. Let's go. All right. Now, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. Okay, let's stop right there. This is big because in the years ahead, now you got to remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, okay? And he's writing this looking back, okay? In the years ahead, the Levites would be assigned the role of priest in the worship of the people. The priests were the one who went to God on behalf of the people and then went to the people on behalf of God. They were the in-between or the mediators. Now, in our world, mediator is only used for like negative things, like resolving conflict. But this is a mediator in a positive sense, maintaining this relationship, okay? That's what the Levites did. They kept the relationship healthy between God and his people. That's why Moses wants you to know which tribe he's from. He's connecting it to God's purpose for him already right out of the gate. He is going to be a mediator between God and his people. Verse 2, the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, I always love moments like that because Moses is the one writing it. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months, but she could no longer hide him. She got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. Okay. Papyrus basket. The Hebrew word there, I'm not going to do a lot of like word things for you, but this one's big. The Hebrew word for the papyrus basket is the word ark. There is one other time in the Old Testament where that word is used. I don't know if you know your Old Testament. Go back a little bit further. Remember, Moses is the one who wrote Genesis. There was a little bit bigger ark. Why this word choice? Moses is signaling to the Hebrew readers, to the people of God who knew the story of Noah, that God was already working a plan of salvation. Because like what had happened in Exodus 1, if you're here last week, man, you know, Pharaoh's out to get all of these kids and wants them all dead, and they're supposed to be dead. But in a just spirit of trust, she takes this little ark and puts her child in the ark. Man, God was working even when they couldn't see it through the faith of Moses' parents. In fact, that's Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months. That's what this is. This is an act of faith because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. Just like the Hebrew midwives from last week, they chose to let the boy live. That's because their fear of God, their reverential awe, their belief that God really is powerful. I told you, he's powerful. He's personal. He's faithful. Their belief that he was more powerful than Pharaoh right in front of them. It surpassed the fear of Pharaoh. So at risk to their own lives, they let the boy live. And in an act of desperation, they took a big step of faith. It says, she placed the child in that ark, set it among the reeds on the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, saw him, the child, and there he was, a little boy crying. She felt sorry for him and said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. Not only did Moses' parents let him live, one of Pharaoh's own daughters let him live. That's wild. If he's the one giving the edict that they should all die, at least his own house should be the ones carrying it out, right? She should have, like all of Egypt, tossed the boy into the Nile. That was the order. She should have picked him up and thrown him into the river to drown, but instead she has compassion. And instead of him going into the water and drowning, he is brought up out of his watery grave. Y'all, that's wild. That is a foreshadowing for sure of what is going to happen in Moses' life. And then verse 7, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you? Another step of faith, a Hebrew girl going, having the nerve to talk to one of Pharaoh's daughters? This is most likely Miriam, who we'll see show up later as an important figure again in Moses' life. Verse 8, go, Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went, called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. How awesome is this? His mom now gets to nurse her own son, and she's paid by Pharaoh to do it. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. How gracious is God through the faithful wits, so to speak, of Moses' sister. The mom who sent him away is now holding her son again. And in this nursing process, it could be, by the way, it's important to know, this is 3 to 4 years, most likely. And in that time, they're going to work as hard as they can to sow as many seeds as they can about the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. So now, I want you to catch who Moses is. Moses is ethnically Hebrew, but adopted into Egyptian culture. One man from two peoples, named Moses because he was brought up out of the water. Even his name is a foreshadowing of his purpose. It would be God that would draw Moses and the Israelites up out of the Red Sea. First milestone, I told you, going to have some milestones. We'll just do three today. First milestone I want you to see is that Moses is delivered by a faithful God. So what Moses is, what he's trying to show us in this backstory he's giving us in Exodus 2. The biggest thing here to see is that Moses, who would become God's deliverer, was first himself delivered by God. Moses was delivered through the faithfulness of his parents, through the protection of this ark, through the disobedience of Pharaoh's daughter, the cleverness of his sister, and the provision of adoption. Moses is now at 80 years old, or beyond that actually, looking back and recognizing that Moses had nothing to do with being born a Hebrew slave. And Moses had nothing to do with being raised as Egyptian royalty. And yet that is exactly the kind of deliverer God built in order to free the Hebrews from bondage to the Egyptians. And I say that to say, you may want to look back and look at the faithfulness of God in your life up to this point. The faithfulness of God in the things that you could not control, all the way to your family of origin. It's true for those of you who had tough childhood, who have tough childhood memories. That's true. The faithfulness of God is all over that. And those of you that have wonderful ones. What somebody might have, the story right before, y'all got to catch this. If you read your Bible, remembering that Moses wrote this, the way Genesis ends is the story of Joseph. And the very end of Genesis with Joseph, who just goes through a lot that was not his fault. He says, and Moses is the one writing the story, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about the salvation of his people. Can you catch that? Moses writing about Joseph, knowing he gets to write about his own story next. What they meant for evil, what Pharaoh meant for evil, God meant for good to bring about the salvation of his people. So awesome to see. I say this all the time. You should read your Bible. Like, that's my thing that I tell our church. Just read your Bible, y'all. It is awesome. And you're getting into one of my favorite books with Exodus. They're all my favorite. They're all the Bible, blah, blah, blah. But Exodus is so great, all right? Anyways, God is faithful even before we are able. That's the thing I want you to catch there. That's Moses' childhood. That's what he wants us to know. He's raised as a Hebrew royal Egyptian, living as a member of one people, feeling the identity of belonging to another. And that sets us up for the next milestone. Verse 11. Years later, after Moses had grown up, so some time's passed, new scene, he went out to his own people and observed their forced labor, his own people. What you got to catch is he knew who his people were. He's around them every day, and they were enslaved by the people that he lived among. They've been adopted into. Can you imagine? That's a lot of emotional confusion happening right there. He saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his people. Looking all around and seeing no one, he struck the Egyptian dead and hit him in the sand. We got to stop right here for a second. This is a big moment. Moses has just murdered somebody. And in case you have found yourself concerned that you'll never be able to be like those great heroes of the Old Testament, right? Those great heroes. Can I just say that's a good thing? We're 12 verses into Moses' story and he has a body count. This is not a guy that you want to emulate. Premeditated murder and a cover-up. Don't be like Moses. I don't know if you ever be like Moses. Don't be like Moses, okay? Don't do that. Can you imagine? Because again, same guy. Can you imagine when he's up on the mountain and God's given him the Ten Commandments? He's like, have no other gods before me. And Moses is like, got it. Honor your father and mother. Did it. Honor the Sabbath. Did it. Do not murder. Uh-oh, we got a problem already, right? He's already broken them. Man, I want you to see he too was just going to need to rely on the grace of God, just like you and I. So important. Back to the milestone moment. The next day, he went out, saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you attacking your neighbor? Who made you a commander and a judge over us? The man replied, are you planning to kill me as you did the Egyptian?
Uh-oh.
Whenever that last verse said, looking around and seeing no one, that didn't mean no one was looking, all right? Just he didn't see anybody, didn't mean nobody was there. Somebody was looking. The story spread quick. Here's one of Pharaoh's sons killing an Egyptian in order to spare a Hebrew. That news flew, right? And then Moses became afraid and thought, what I did is certainly known, which means Pharaoh knows, which means Pharaoh's coming after him. Verse 15, Pharaoh heard about this, and yep, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Milestone 2, this is Moses, the murderer and fugitive. Moses is seeing the faithfulness of God even in this now very low point. Big milestone. Because what's happening here is he's choosing to be a Hebrew over being an Egyptian. But he didn't do it in a great way. Should Moses have murdered the Egyptian? No. Did God work through it? Yes. Do I understand how those two things work together? No. Okay? That's all I can say is what happened with Joseph's brothers, what they meant for evil, God meant for good to bring about the salvation of his people. Moses was most likely 40 years old when he did this. In this milestone, he's on the run. I mean, he's 40. Now he's on the run. He's left behind his whole life. He sat down by a well in the middle of the desert. Seems like life is over. He's a man from two people who now has no people. But you gotta catch this. God is not through with him. God's not done with him. The very place he flees to becomes the land of preparation for the real ministry God has for him. And I say that because some of you have sinned and some of you are running. You maybe, I don't know, maybe like Moses, you're running from the law. Maybe you've been running from consequences. Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe you feel like you have no people just like him. I promise you, the great news is you can't outrun God. And if you have air in your lungs, God's not through with you. He's not. That is the story of God's people for all of time. He is not through with you. And the great hope is that even when you and I are faithless, God remains faithful. He's faithful, y'all. You may have turned your back on God or felt your sin is too great to recover, but God has not stopped thinking about you. He has not stopped planning your future. Your first step is to turn back to him. Before God uses Moses in Egypt, he humbles Moses in the wilderness. Before he is used by God, he is humbled by God. I know some of you reached a milestone of running, and I know for sure God wants you to stop and turn back to him. Instead of a well in Midian, man, this is so good. Instead of a well in Midian for you to stop at, he offers you the well of living water. He offers you Christ himself. That's what Christ says in John 7. He is the well of living water and all who are thirsty. In fact, the way the whole Bible ends, Revelation, the way it ends is let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink of living water freely. You can come and have that. The wages of sin is death, just like it was for Moses. But instead of your story ending there, God sent his son to pay for your sin. And so instead of you staying in the wilderness, he offers you forgiveness of your sin and new life, living water in Christ. God is not the angry tyrant of Egypt. He is the loving, redeeming, rescuing God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he sent his Messiah, who didn't kill to protect his people, but instead allowed himself to be killed as a ransom for his people. And you can turn to him today. Let's keep going and see what happens. The priest of Midian, where Moses has landed, had 7 daughters. We pray for Ethan with the number of daughters he has. This guy had 7, right? They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue and watered the flock. When they returned to their father, Reuel, he asked, why have you come back so quickly? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds, even drew water for us and watered the flock. So where is he then? He asked his daughters. Why then did you leave the man behind? Invite him to dinner. Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. She gave birth. You see, a lot of time is like flying right here, right? They got married. She gave birth to a son who he named Gershom, for he said, I have been a resident alien in a foreign land. See, Moses recognizes that Midian's not his home either. He's got an established life, but it's an unfulfilled life for him. Think about this guy. He's a washed up old exile. It's like Obi-Wan Kenobi with a family out there. And by naming his son this and recording it in scripture, Moses is like, this is kind of the end. Resident alien, foreign land. This is who I am. It's going to take some kind of divine intervention for my life to change now. All prospects of real purpose seem lost, but God. This is the last milestone for us today. Moses waits in exile. That's where chapter 2 kind of leaves us in terms of storyline. Moses waiting in exile. Is this all there is, God? Is this all you have for me? He's stuck. Life is passing him by. Something about the arrival of his son solidifying, man, I'm just not where I'm made to be, but it's where I am. And the only hope he really has is for God to do something. He can't like put his resume out there, move to a new city, make a fresh start. No, he's stuck. He will be stuck until he's 80. I think the big point here is that God brought him to a place where only God can get the credit for what God is about to do. That's because Moses, hear me, Moses is not the center of God's story. God is the center of Moses' story. Moses, in fact, is just a small temporary piece of God's story, and that is really good for Moses. It's good for Moses to not be at the center. It's good for Moses to just be a small piece of God's story of bringing about the salvation and redemption of his people. Is that where you are? I wonder, I didn't ask Pastor Ethan before I came, like how many Bridge Church members are older than Moses was at 80, right? When he met God at the burning bush. I'm not saying he makes all people wait that long, but I'm saying if you feel like, oh, I'm waiting on God and I keep waiting on God and I keep waiting on God, you're not the first person to feel that way. Sometimes, I know this is hard, waiting is the most spiritual thing you can do. See what God did with him? Another half of his life, waiting. It might be the most frustrating thing you can do as well. And so it's people that can testify to that. But it's also the most spiritual and holy thing you can do. And scripture, I just want you to know, if I had time, we'd just go through the survey of scripture. It's filled with promises from God for people who wait on God. Psalm 27, we love verse 13. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. But then we don't like verse 14 and often we don't quote it. Wait for the Lord. I'm certain I'll see the Lord's goodness here in this day in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart be strong. Be courageous. Wait for the Lord. He says again, God is not, y'all, God's not slow. 2 Peter 3 says that. He's not slow. He's patient. He's working. And some of you are frustrated because he's not answering a prayer or giving you the next thing. And everything in you wants to take matters into your own hands. Maybe you just need to stop and go before the Lord and not only ask him for patience in the waiting, but thank him for the waiting. Ask him to show you what he's doing in the waiting, to draw you close in the waiting. The waiting is a powerful place. He uses those he humbles. So instead of letting the waiting frustrate you, let God refine you through it. Draw near and wait. Now, after these three milestones, Moses zooms out to show the big picture, the connection between his life map and the big picture of the work of God. Powerful stuff for those of you waiting. Look at this, how this chapter finishes. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor. They cried out, and their cry for help because of their difficult labor ascended to God. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and God knew. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. This is a present and active God. This is 400 years roughly after Pharaoh had enslaved them. 400 years. The whole after a long time. Yes, it's after 40 years of Moses' life, but 400 years. A long time has passed. Generations have been born, lived, and died, all in slavery, all crying out to God, and God didn't deliver them. And despite generations not seeing deliverance, they held fast to the hope of deliverance. That's powerful. That's a hope based in who God is, not what he just does for you in the moment. Very important. When Moses said God remembered his covenant, he's not saying that God had forgotten and then, oh, yeah, you're right. No, what he's saying is God remembered in terms of God decided that now it was time. And Moses is writing, looking back at all of this, all that he went through, saying, God was not doing something for me, but for his people. Because God loves his people. While they were crying out, God was actively answering them, but they couldn't see it yet. Their deliverance, catch this, they're in slavery in Egypt. Their deliverance was already in motion. When Moses murdered the Egyptian and fled, their one hope for a deliverer was gone when it looked like God was going to do something, but they didn't. And then 4 more weeks went by and 4 more years went by and 39 years went by. And they thought God had forgotten them. That whole time, God knew. God was listening. God was seeing them. God was preparing their deliverance. Before you see him working, he is already working. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten you. Long as you have breath in your lungs, say it again, he still has a purpose for you. And here's what's awesome for those in Christ. I told you, Moses was a Levite, a priest who stood between God and men, a foreshadow of Christ. Look at what the New Testament says about how we wait on the Lord. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. That's the gospel. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, what do we do with this news of the gospel, with this great hope of the access to God? Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. He hears, he remembers, he sees, he knows. And we can cry out, pray, and if we are in Christ, have direct access to the throne of grace, receive mercy and help. He sent his Son to set you free from sin. He sent his Holy Spirit to strengthen you and encourage you and convict you in order to protect you from the enemy and his ways. And the craziest thing of all, if you are in Christ, God is with you. You can go to the throne of grace and he is with you. The throne of grace is wherever you are. So wherever you bow down and cry out, because God is with you, listening and seeing and remembering and knowing you. You might be waiting on his word, but you don't have to wait on his presence. He is with you. So what do you do with all this? Told you, soul work, go home, write out your own life map, 3 milestones of the faithfulness of God. And then with that, look at where you're waiting on God now and let his past faithfulness stir your faith in where you are right now, what you're waiting on. Close with the promise for you that he is for you. Romans 8, 32. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? The gospel, y'all, that's our hope, that he hears, he remembers, he sees, and he knows. He has met your deepest need in Christ. And if he has done that, you can trust him. The way we say it a lot is if he did not abandon Christ in his darkest hour, then he will certainly not abandon you in yours. Let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm actually give you a chance to respond in prayer. Our worship team is going to come and get in place. Don't let that distract you. They're just preparing to lead us for what's next. But let me give you a chance to respond if you would. If you never prayed before and you're here, just kind of an invite of a friend, I want to encourage you that God sees, God hears, God knows, God remembers, and you can pray to him and he will hear you. But for you Christians in the room, what is it that you're waiting on the Lord for? In a minute, we're going to, I know, respond in communion, this reminder that God saw your deepest need and he answered it and met it and was faithful to his promise to you. But what are you waiting on the Lord for? Maybe even let your physical posture might need to guide your heart posture right now and just kind of open up your hands and give that to God. In your mind's eye, I know Easter was last weekend, envision the cross and the empty tomb. The cross says he's faithful. The empty tomb says he's powerful. The whole passion account says he loves you. And he went in your place. He defeated death. So now go to the throne of grace with what you're waiting on. and give it to him. God, help me. God, I believe you're faithful. Even when I've been faithless, you have been faithful. God, give me faith. Thank you for what you have done. I believe. Help my unbelief. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to receive the gospel now. It's just praying a simple prayer. God, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe I needed rescue. I need rescue from my sin. I can't do it on my own. Tried that, doesn't work. I believe Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he rose again, defeating death. And I received the new life that he won for me. You tell him, thank you, God, for saving me. God, we give this morning to you. I know our spiritual sight, my spiritual sight so often is so, it's short memory, short look ahead. Father, I pray as we look back, as we read of Moses looking back and seeing your faithfulness, it would stir belief in a faithful God. As we look at the cross and the empty tomb, would it stir, inflame belief in a faithful God? Would the Bridge family be ones marked by rested, peaceful, hope-filled faith in a faithful God? Pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.